Well, I hope you understand how pleased I am to be with you this morning. I have highly anticipated this opportunity for quite some time and am thankful that it is upon us. Thank you for the invitation to come and speak on such a worthy subject, as both Terry has introduced and we have been so ably led in our singing about Jesus and who He is. As Terry said, he and I have been together before on a program. It was in Mount Pleasant in February 2007. And we were asked to come and speak on a weekend for young people. Little did we know that Terry and I would be the youngest ones in the whole audience that weekend. My misjudgment, we were going to meet at the building Friday night. There was no meal appointment. We were going to start the meeting Friday night. And I never asked anybody what time services started. I just assumed it was 7:30. Well, halfway on my drive from Deer Park, I got the message, we start at 7 tonight. And I knew I wasn't going to get there till about 7 or a little after. And Terry, fortunately, was speaking first that night. Now, our theme that weekend was called Questions Worth Asking. And so, fortunately, I was there by the time Terry got up, and he said, "Questions Worth Asking. Where is Bubba Garner?" But we enjoyed being together. I enjoyed just being able to hear him and learned from him. And then 3 years later, also in February 2010, I was privileged to stay in the home of Terry and Beverly Slack. Preached a weekend up there in Arlington. And I guess just because of my business classes at A&M, I've always kept pretty strict records of my travels. And I was looking at that meeting before I came, and Dee Bowman had gone in the hospital that Friday morning. He was anemic and needed a blood transfusion. And so I went by the hospital on the way to the airport to go to the meeting. And Russ, you'll appreciate this. He was laying in his bed. And I said, "You know, I'm on my way to the airport, but if you need me to stay," and he didn't even let me finish before he said, "Go do your job." Thank you for letting us come do what we love to do. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of preaching the gospel to people who love the words of the gospel. Thank you for your gracious invitation to come. Jesus did say in John chapter 8, in his conversation with the Jews, who kept asking him things and making accusations against him, they didn't believe that he was God, as Terry said. And so the best they could come up with was, "You're a Samaritan. You have a demon. You were born of fornication." You know what that says? Virgin birth? Yeah, right. Even today, there was some graffiti painted on the wall of a monastery outside the city of Jerusalem where somebody wrote, "We're going to erase the name and memory of that," put in the word for illegitimate son. People still think of Jesus that way, born of fornication. And this whole conversation began by Jesus saying, "The truth shall make you free." I've come to speak words of truth that will give you freedom. And they brought up Abraham. They said, we're sons of Abraham. What do we need to be free from? We're God's chosen people. How dare you say we are enslaved? And the conversation continued at verse 48. They answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also died. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, you shall never see death. Are you saying that Abraham and the prophets didn't keep the words of God? They're not alive. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Did you know if you're working in Microsoft Word that the program will help you edit as you go along? You'll be typing away and all of a sudden a word will be underlined in red. And that's the program's way of saying, are you sure you're spelling this right? That's not in the dictionary that we have. You sure you want to spell it that way? Or then you'll be typing away and all of a sudden a whole sentence will be underlined in blue. And that's the program's way of saying, you sure that's how you want to say that? Read that again. Maybe you left a word out, or maybe the subject and the verb don't agree, but this sentence is not grammatically correct. Well, when I typed in, before Abraham was, comma, I am, guess what Microsoft Word did? Blue line. We don't understand this. This doesn't make sense. Are you sure that's how you want to say it? As if the Holy Spirit needed an editor. But when Jesus said those words, they knew exactly what he was saying. Because the next verse says, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. It was the exact same reaction in John 10 and verse 31, where Jesus said, I and the Father are one. John says, again, they picked up stones to throw at him. They were going to kill him on the spot for blasphemy. Because by saying, I am, Jesus was saying, I am God. You say, I'm a Samaritan. You say, I have a demon. You say, I was born of fornication. Truly, truly, I say, I am. To the Jewish mind, that would have taken them right back to Exodus chapter 3. When the Lord appeared to Moses at the burning bush and said, I'm going to send you to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He identified himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses said in Exodus 3 and verse 13, Lord, if I go and do this, if I go and say, thus says the Lord, let my people go, they might ask me a question. They might want to know, well, who is this God and what is his name? After all, Egypt was a culture that had gods for everything. Gods who had personal names. Ra, Osiris, Isis, Anubis. Who is this God who is commanding, let my people go? So the Lord said in Exodus 3 and verse 14, thus you shall say, I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. You know, if someone were to say to me, tell me about yourself, I would say things like, well, I am 43 years old. I am from Deer Park. I am married. I am vertically challenged. I am the father of two teenagers. I am broke. I would say all those things just to describe myself. I would have all those different ways of saying who I am. Moses said, Lord, tell me about yourself. And he just said, I am. Drop the mic. That's it. I am. How do you describe God? How do you qualify him? What words would you use that would adequately express who he is? And so he just said, I am. And not only that, I am who I am. Moses said, Lord, tell us about yourself. Well, what kind of God would you like me to be? You tell me, and I'll make myself fit into what you want out of God. No, he said, I am who I am, period. I'm unchanging. It's fixed. As much as I can't stand the statement, it is what it is. Well, let me tell you about God. He is who he is. Amen. You're not going to change that. I am who I am. This word, I am, in the Hebrew, is very similar to their verb to be. Doesn't say he was. He is, and he always will be. When Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, he was connecting himself to Jehovah God. I am. As Terry mentioned, the Gospel of John was written for a specific purpose. It's different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke in this respect. You just notice how they begin, each one of them. John does not begin with the genealogy of Jesus. He does not begin with the preaching of Jesus. He does not begin with the birth of Jesus. He begins the same way the first book of the Bible begins. In the beginning. Not the beginning of Jesus, but in the beginning of the creation of the world. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, there were other things he said that came into being, but not Jesus. He was in the beginning. There were other things that were created and that were made, but not Jesus. He was God. Even John the Baptist, who was 6 months older than Jesus, what did he say about the Lord? He existed before I did. The Word became flesh, yes, but that was just the beginning of His earthly existence. He has always been God. And so John says at the end of his gospel, John 20 and verse 30, many other signs therefore Jesus performed in the presence of His disciples. He said, I'm not giving you an all-inclusive list of everything Jesus did while He was on the earth. In fact, the next chapter he says, if I did that, the world itself couldn't hold the books. He chose certain signs for this purpose. These have been written that you might believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. And so He chose a miracle where Jesus did not just turn water into wine. Those at the wedding feast said, this is the best wine. He did not choose a miracle where Jesus simply healed a blind man. That itself is miraculous. He chose one of a man who had been born blind, who had never seen light. And He chose a miracle not just of Jesus raising the dead. John chose a miracle where He raised a man who had been dead 4 days. And his physical body had already started to decompose. And yet when Jesus called Lazarus forth, the Scripture says the man who had died came forth. These have been written that we might have the same response that Thomas did when he examined the marks of Jesus after His resurrection and said, my Lord and my God. Sometimes these signs that were written gave occasion for Jesus to make statements about Himself, these I am statements. For instance, when Jesus fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish, it was on that occasion where He said appropriately, I am the bread of life. When He healed the man who had been born blind, He said, I am the light of the world. When He raised Lazarus from the dead, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Inasmuch as Nicodemus said, no one can do the things that you're doing, Jesus, unless God is with him. I want you to see about these statements that Jesus made. Nobody could say that unless He was God. Before Abraham was, I am. Now here in John chapter 8, Jesus made 3 what are sometimes called absolute I am statements. That is, they were made without any metaphor that followed after them. He did say in verse 12, I am the light of the world. But I want to look at 3 where He just simply says, I am. And in the New American Standard Bible, it does have, I am He. I call that the Microsoft Word translation because that's just a way to make the sentence make more sense to us. But in the Greek, the word He is not there. It's still the absolute I am. And so the first one is found in verse 24. Of John 8. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. When Moses was sent to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, when they finally got to the last plague, the death of the firstborn, there was some faith required on the part of the Israelites to be delivered from the slavery of Egypt. They were told to take the lamb and to kill it and to apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintel of the house so that when the Lord passed over that night, He would see the blood and not kill their firstborn. And so they had to believe. Yes, this is what God wants us to do. And they had to act on their belief, or they would have perished with the other firstborns of Egypt. So when Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, He is telling us that there is faith required for your salvation. And unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Unless you have faith of who I am and what I can do, you will perish. Not in the slavery of Egypt, but in the bondage of sin and death. Unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Question. If God has the power through Jesus Christ to do what we could never do for ourselves, if He has the power to forgive our sins and to wash us clean and justify us in His sight, is there anything He cannot do? Do you believe that? If Jesus has the power, for instance, to calm the sea, to stand out over a Category 5 hurricane and say, peace be still, and it would. Do you believe He has power to calm the storms of your life? If He would look down from heaven and have compassion on people who were scattered like sheep without a shepherd, lost in their sins, no hope of salvation, if He could look down and see that, do you believe that He looks down from heaven and knows when you're worried about how you're going to pay your bills? When you're worried about your kids, you believe that? Unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. If God does not withhold His only begotten Son, how much more should we trust Him in the everyday things of life? In verse 28 of John 8, Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am. Now, there are other times in John's gospel where Jesus speaks about being lifted up. And we might read that and think it could mean several things. It might just mean that He would be put on a pedestal and honored in some way, lifted up. It could be that that meant after His resurrection, He ascended back to heaven and was lifted up out of their sight. Is that what Jesus means? When John 12, Jesus said, "If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." And John says in the next verse, he was speaking concerning the way he would die. When Jesus said lifted up, he's speaking about being lifted up on the cross. Remember when Moses said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I've never heard of him." And God said, "You will know. To this point, God had been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he was about to do something that would cause the whole world to know who he was. He was going to take an enslaved people and allow them through his power to defeat the world power at that time, Pharaoh and his army. And he was going to do so in such a way that 40 years later, 40 years after the crossing of the Red Sea, when the spies came to Rahab's house in the city of Jericho, she would say to those two men, "I know that the Lord has given you this land. We heard what you did 40 years ago, and we believe that he is Lord in heaven above and on earth beneath." Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. The whole world would know, "I am." And Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am." Well, how could that be? How is it that crucifying Jesus would cause people to know he was God? You would think it would be just the opposite, wouldn't you? You would think that would show that the devil was more powerful, that he defeated Jesus, that he who said he was God fell into the hands of men. But you see, the power of God took what could have been seen as the worst thing that ever happened and made it the best thing for all of us. Victory. Because it was after Jesus was lifted up that the gates of Hades could not prevail against him. And he was declared after his resurrection the Son of God with power. Romans 1 and verse 5. Because he was lifted up, we know he is I am. Do you not find it absolutely ironic that in all of the uncertainties of life that come upon us, that these are the times where we start asking more questions? I mean, we already don't know what's happening, and all we do is flood our minds with more uncertainty. Well, what's going to happen now? What am I going to do then? How's this going to affect my family? May I encourage you this morning, in such times, quit focusing on what you don't know and start thinking about what you do know. You will know that I am. Without a doubt. That will never change. You will know. We buried one of our sisters this past week, Sister Amy Coffey. Died of cancer much too soon. Late last summer, she had asked me if I would, what she called, work up a sermon on being sure about your salvation. Now, I don't know about these other preachers here, but I found that taking sermon requests is very dangerous. First time I did it, the person who requested didn't even show up. Second time, another person came and asked, so I did that one, and they came up and said, well, that's not really what I was talking about. But I couldn't say no to Amy. And so I did as she requested. And would you believe that after I had finished preparing that sermon and was geared up to preach, here came Hurricane Harvey. And we weren't able to have services that Sunday. And like so many of you, the next week was spent helping people in their houses. And finally, we were able to get back to the building, and I only had one sermon ready to go. And through the providence of God from this dear sister, I preached the morning after Hurricane Harvey, that you may know that you have eternal life. There were people in the audience who had lost everything, literally. But they hadn't lost eternal life. That you may know. You know that? Do you know this Jesus? And then, verse 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He did not say, before Abraham was, I was. Abraham had a fixed existence. Just like those things that were created, he came into being. And he lived a certain time. And then he died. But Jesus said, I am to be. I always have been. I always will be. I am. I'm not fixed. I'm eternal. I'm not finite. I'm infinite. Before Abraham was, I am. Do you think someone who is eternal, you think you're ever going to find something he hadn't seen before? Well, I don't know what to do about this. He does. I don't know how we're going to get through this. He does. I am. And so, when you ask the question, who's in control? I want you to hear him say, I am. When you become frustrated and you express that to God and you say, why aren't you answering my prayer? I want you to hear him say, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. You believe that? They were in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus had been praying with his disciples. And he knew this was the end. They saw the torches coming, making their way to the garden, passing through the Kidron Valley. Judas led the soldiers to a place he knew Jesus went often to pray. And they arrived there in John 18, and Jesus asked, "Who do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Do you know what Jesus said? "I am." And it said the soldiers drew back and fell to the ground. Why? Because they knew the same thing that the Jews knew. They were in the presence of God. We will all stand before Him one day. Are you ready? Unless you believe that He is, you shall die in your sins. Would you confess your faith this morning? And repenting of your sins, be baptized. Appeal to the authority of Jesus Christ, the Savior. You say, "Well, I haven't been what I ought to be." Well, because Jesus is I am, He makes me what I am. He makes you who you are, who He wants you to be through His power. Can we assist you in the gospel this morning? Make it known right now while we stand, while we sing.